morning, everybody. I tell you, I don't know about you guys, but I am loving this weather we're having now. It's nice out today. All right, so you can open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. And we're going to start, you know, it's a little bit longer than you can maybe call a series, but we're going to start a new study through Matthew, and I was thinking about, you know, just praying, what do we do next, and what does God have for us, you know, some of the things I love to do, I don't think you guys, you ever, like, listen to or read some of the old sermons of pastors, and some of, you know, passed on and went away, but just seeing some of those sermons and teachings from them, it's to me, I just love doing it. It's really helpful. So what we're going to do now in this lessons, if you will, and it's a little bit longer, we're going to say, for a series, because it's going to last for a while, is we're going to go through the book of Matthew, and Matthew records five different discourses from, am I too loud? Because I feel like I'm used to it. Okay, good. So Matthew records five different discourses through that whole book with Jesus. So this is what I want to love. It's basically their sermons. So we're going to spend a while just going, not the whole book of Matthew, but we're just going to focus on those five different discourses, those five different sermons of our Savior to help. Just it's going to point back to us and how do we do the things we're supposed to do and how do we live how we're supposed to live and what's it be like to be a Christian. But to have these sermons right from Christ, I think, is just helpful for us. So the first one, of course, is going to be the Beatitudes. And we're going to talk about being where it says to be blessed. But again, all this is about conversations with our King, with our Savior. So if you open your Bibles, have them open. Or even if you don't, stand with me, please. We're going to read Matthew 5, 1 through 12. It says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came in. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for the reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you, Lord, for this word, for this where you give it, Father, to help us grow, but also to challenge us, Lord. Pray, Father, that we'll take this to heart, not just to enrich our minds, but to edify and to sharpen our spirit and our lives. Father, I pray that we'll take the things that we learned from you this morning and apply them directly to ourselves, and we'll encourage each other to apply them as well. Father, speak through me. That'll be only your truth. It'll pierce our hearts with that truth. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you may be seated. So as we sort of prepare to sort of launch into this teaching, and we take a look at, you know, what are these things telling us, and what do we get from this, and we always want to do a little bit of preparation work, right? How do we get our mind right and sort of set on the right path? So there's a couple questions, I think, and things we can look at. One of them is, what is the purpose of the Beatitudes, right? So why are these Beatitudes even here? Right? Of course, this is what we call this section, the Beatitudes. And what was the purpose of these Beatitudes? Well, when you think about, to try to understand what these are, when it starts off, you think, well, seeing the crowds, he went on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. So if this is the only section you read, you think, well, maybe this is just for teachers. Maybe this, if you're going to be a teacher or a leader, he's talking to the disciples. But there's something to look at really quick. So if you move in your Bible a couple of pages over to chapter 7, This is the sort of the end of the Beatitudes. Verse 28 says, "And when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching." And I want to point that out to us because this Beatitudes, make no mistake about it, these are for everybody. This is a very practical teaching. It's not just for the disciples, who would many of them, not all of them certainly, but at least 12 of them, well, 11 of them would go on to become apostles. This teaching is for everyone. It's a practical teaching, but it's also, we want to take this to heart for this. So this what Christ is talking about, we understand this morning, this is for you and I. This is for all of us. All of us, those are in the faith, in this relationship. So what are the purposes then of the Beatitudes? Well, some will say that you look at this list, you say, well, it sort of highlights our total depravity. It lists these things that are so far out of reach that we can't possibly do these things. It highlights this depravity of us as a human race in our sinfulness, therefore showing us our need for Christ. Now, I think there's obviously some truth to that, I think. But I think also it's just simply, again, a practical, challenging list of this life ethic that we are expected to live by Christ. It's a list of a way of life that Christ expects from his followers. So if you are hearing this morning and you say, I'm a follower of Christ, these are the things that are expected of you. Christ expects you to live this way. Now, certainly we see where these things are coming with promises, but make no mistake about it, these things that Jesus is listing here, he's speaking about and talking about, this is an expectation for those who live according, those who live in a life following Christ, who have given their life and acknowledge, like, he's my Lord and Savior. What does it mean for him to be Lord? It means that we live the way he tells us to live, and these are the things that, the practical applications of that way of life. Well, also in this, we see a word repeated over and over, and that is blessed. I think it's important to understand this word blessed as we consider what we're being told. This word blessed is repeated 9 times, okay? And every time he moves on to another ethic, if you will, another thing that he's talking about, our way of life, it starts off with this promise that we will be blessed. But this word blessed also, what is blessing? I mean, is this like a material blessing? You'll have monetary gain or whatever, you know, health. I mean, what is this kind of blessing? Well, this blessing also talks about happiness or to be fortunate. So when it's talking about blessed are those, whatever, it's talking about being happy. So if you seek happiness, this is where you find it. So if you want to have a happy life, if you want to have happiness and joy in your life, here's how you live your life. And the result of these things and that Jesus highlights for us here, the result of that, or the consequence of that, if you will, is happiness. So it's this perpetual state of contentment is when we're talking about happiness, right? Because we know happiness can sort of be contextual, right? I'm happy today and not happy tomorrow. This is not talking about this circumstantial kind of happiness, because that is really what the world will offer, circumstantial happiness. This is talking about this perpetual state of contentment that we are promised when we have this relationship and we're searching after this kingdom-type living, but we have this relationship through Christ. So that's what this is talking about. Now, I don't want to move on without also mentioning that when you see things like this highlighted in Scripture, where you have this promise, like if you live this way, here's the promise. So if you live this way, you have this blessing, you'll have this happiness. There's also some tragedy in those kind of promises that I want us to think about. One of the tragedies are those who will seek happiness or contentment in things of the world. Perhaps that is you. Perhaps you know people like that where, I mean, a lot of people want happiness. Who wouldn't want to be happy and content in their life? Well, one tragedy when you have this kind of promise laid on the table by Christ himself is those who seek happiness in the world. I think another tragedy would be those who are saved, and yet they still seek happiness in the world. Or they just simply don't want to apply themselves or live this kind of life. You still want to balance your life. I mean, I'm saved. I believe Jesus died on the cross. He is my Lord and Savior. And you still try to do this juggling or this balancing act between the things of the world and the things of this kingdom type living. So when we read these things this morning, what I want you to think about it, and as we go through this list, is where are you this morning? So that's my question before you even lead off. Where are you this morning? Are you hearing this message this morning and you say, you know what, I've not really committed my life to Christ. I'm still trying to find joy in the world. And maybe you have been on this pursuit for some time trying to find this joy out of things in the world. What I'm telling you is that it's temporary joy. You've been promised something greater. But that promise also comes, I guess, in a sense, with a warning is that if you have committed yourself to Christ and you are still finding this temporary joy, you have these seasons of joy and then seasons of despair and disappointment, perhaps the problem is you've not really committed yourself to Christ. So this morning, as we go through this list, I challenge you to consider your relationship and have you really sought after these things. Because if not, you should not be surprised that your joy or happiness will be circumstantial and be temporary. So we'll guide and follow this promise of being blessed or happy. So the first one, and we won't see every one of these and for the sake of time, but we'll go through a handful of these. I sort of pulled these ones out for no particular reason. But the first one I think is important. The first one, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit in verse 3. Now, I think it's important that this is listed first, and I don't think it's any accident that Jesus listed this one first. The first one he mentions is that blessed is the poor in spirit. Being poor in spirit describes somebody who is, they understand their dependence on God. They understand, so being poor in spirit is this type of humility where you understand and acknowledge that I can't do these things on my own. I can't live a Christian life on my own. I can't, get these pursuits that the Bible tells me to pursue. I can't get those things on my own. That's where really kind of where it all starts, and that's where Christ starts us, is this acknowledgement that we need God. Now, a lot of times in the media or in just sort of social platforms, if you will, wherever that arena is, you'll hear Christians being described as weak, right? We need a crutch. That we have our religion because we need a crutch, or we're weak, or whatever. Pointedly is that they'll accuse us of going after those who are weak, and we're trying to convert those who are in a place where they're weak and that things are going poorly for them. Well, the reality is for many of us, that's when God can get our attention. I mean, when things are going fine, we think, I'm good. I don't need anything. Things are perfectly fine how I am. I'm happy, even though it's temporary. I mean, tomorrow might be something, but something different, but we think we're happy. So the reality is not that we seek after those that are weak, and it's not as Christians that we are weak. It's just you need to be in this place where you acknowledge, I'm not able to do this on my own. I need God. And that's when things can start changing for you. That's the place where this is talking about now, being poor in spirit. It's very noble to want to be a good person. There's not only Christians want to be good people, right? There's many people want to be good. That's a very noble cause and a noble effort to want to be good. However, it is also humble to admit that you cannot do it on your own. You cannot be good on your own. That's humility is going to have to teach that lesson to you. Is that I can't be good on my own. I can't be this noble person that I want to be by myself. I need to, I'm sort of spiritually bankrupt, if you will. So not only does that come from humility, I think that to round that off, and what this is talking about is it takes wisdom to admit that what you need is God. That's wisdom. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Well, I would say the beginning of applying that knowledge or accepting that knowledge, accepting the Lord for who he is that you yourself understand that you are spiritually bankrupt. In other words, you are poor in spirit, as Christ put it. So he's talking about having this state of understanding of who you are. You get yourself to this place that you understand, like, this is who I am. I am kind of spiritually bankrupt. I need something else. In fact, you guys may have remember hearing my own testimony, if you will, when I was saved, or rather recommitted my life to Christ. I was sitting in church, and it had been a long process that got me even in church, by the way. It's a whole other story, but that's a long story because I was fighting, tooth and nail. But here I am. I've been in church for a while, and I'm still fighting the Lord. And for whatever reason, I see this little scrawny kid. He's like 9 years old, walk up and give his life to Christ. He's this little dude. And I'm telling you, I felt like this big, man. I felt horrible. I was like, man, you're a weakling. I'm trying to be all macho and manly or whatever. But God had taken me to this place where I understood that I was spiritually bankrupt. He took me to a place where I understood that I was poor in spirit. And when he got me to that place, that's when I give my life to Christ and everything has changed. But until then, I was proud. I thought I was fine. So this is what Christ is talking about. Not only is this what Christ is talking about, this is where Jesus started. So I think what we take from that is, look, if we want to understand the rest of these things, if we have any hope for the rest of these Beatitudes that's listed here from Christ, this is where we start. So this morning, if you reflect on yourself, I hope what you find is that you are poor in spirit. But with that state of mind, with that outlook on yourself, it has this amazing promise. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It has this eternal promise. For those who are poor in spirit, yours, what is promised to you, is the kingdom of heaven. And of course, we know this is eternity. However, what I would say with that, as well as it being this eternal promise, is we don't have to wait for the other side of eternity to receive that promise. We can have the parts of the kingdom here. We can enjoy this kingdom relationship, this kingdom living in this life. Not that this life will be perfect, but I mean, that is our prayer. You know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you are a Christian this morning, I am encouraging you to understand, like, you are already have access to the kingdom, to have a kingdom living, to have that kind of life where our Savior, our God Creator, our Father is in heaven on his throne, right? Jesus is already king. He's already on his throne. And we have access to that kind of life even here on earth. So don't think that this is a promise for years and days to come. This is a promise for today, certainly to be fulfilled in days to come at whenever God knows when that'll be. But this is a promise even for today. So secondly, we see blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, there's not really much I have to say about mourning. I mean, how many of us, really need me to tell you what it's like to mourn, right? If you are alive, if you have lived at all, you know what it's like to mourn, amen? I mean, that's just part of life, is mourning and sorrow and grief. But here's what I want to talk about mourning, is that one requirement to be able to mourn is to be able to love, amen? It's an absolute requirement. If you're going to mourn, the only way you're going to be able to mourn is that you have the ability to love someone else, because that's where that mourning comes from. So that is a very important attribute of mourning for us as Christians, because we are told in Scripture the first and second most important commandments in all of Scripture are to love God and to love others. So when we look here and Christ, our Savior, talks to us about mourning, we understand that he is also talking about love. He's telling us that he understands that mourning is a consequence of love. Mourning is maybe even a casualty of love. But the expectation as his followers is that we love. But he understands. He knows. In fact, that's one of the reasons that Scripture says God took on flesh and walked on the earth, is that he can relate to us. He knows what it's like to mourn. When Lazarus came out of the grave, he knew what he was going to do, right? That's the shortest version of the Bible. Jesus wept. He knew he was going to bring him out of the grave, but he still wept. He wept for all the mourning, all the sorrow, and all the despair that he's seen all around him. He felt this emotion, and he wept. Jesus did. So he understands. Our Savior knows what it means to mourn. He understands what mourning is. But as Christians, we understand that if we're going to mourn, we have to love. We've been called to love. But we also know with that love, because we live in this fallen world, is we're going to have mourning. So that's maybe sort of, backhandedly helpful to us. It's not a promise we're not going to mourn. The reality is we're going to mourn. In this life, we're going to mourn. But in that mourning, we have this promise is that we will be comforted. Now, there are going to be times, and there has been times in my life where I've been mourning, and I've just felt this, I don't know how else to explain it other than just a supernatural sort of comfort and warmth that I've felt from God in prayer. I mean, I've felt that before. You just pray and you feel God put his arms around you and just love you. I've felt that. However, I want you to know who else does the comforting. We do the comforting. That's talking about us, our family, this relationship we have in the church. That's what the church is for, is that we come around each other and comfort each other and help each other through times of mourning. That's us. And that's the promise that he says, look, my body will always be there, and the expectation is that we are comforting each other. So don't think this is only like this supernatural thing's going to happen, like if you mourn, God's going to come in and just sort of comfort you. Now, that may happen. It does happen at times, but it's talking about our family, our relationship, all of us together comforting each other, showing this godly kind of love and care for each other. So that is the promise that we have there as well. Those who mourn will be comforted. All right, moving on. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, I mean, listen, y'all, this one kind of gets in your face a little bit, all right? Because I'm not going to do everyone. Yeah, I'm not going to do all of them. But there's meek, that's also meekness. Yeah, meekness is important. Yeah, no, that's fine. So those who, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, this what I like about this one kind of gets in your face. See, a lot of Christians, a lot of us, we want to be good. We want things of God. We want righteousness. That's not what this is saying, amen? This is talking about somebody who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. I don't know how many of y'all, it doesn't happen too often in the United States. We're pretty blessed, but I mean, so when I say starved, I understand we're not really starved. But look, there's times like this big old boy has gone without food. And I don't know about y'all, I can't think about anything else. It's hard for me to even concentrate because I am so hungry. This is kind of what we're talking about here. So blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So righteousness is such a priority in your life, you have a hunger and a thirst for this righteousness to be in your life, to be in you. So this is absolutely talking about the seriousness of your relationship with God and your desire for righteousness. This is talking about that you desire for righteousness such that you want to see it in every situation in your life. Every person you talk to, you want to find righteousness. Maybe oftentimes you are the one bringing that righteousness because they're not saved or whatever the circumstance is. But you are seeking to not only for you to be righteousness, but for you to glorify God's righteousness in every single situation. This is not the same thing. If you are one of those Christians that are trying to balance, do this juggling act between living in the world and living for God, I'm telling you, this is not what it's talking about. There is no room for that. God, that is not what God wants for you. That's not what Christ wants for you. When you commit yourself to Christ, it is talking about this total commitment to God. Not that we're going to be perfect. We know we're not going to be perfect. I'm not perfect. But this is talking about that level of commitment, that level of desire to seek after righteousness, meaning seeking after godly living. So that's what it says. It says, if you seek after that, you will be satisfied. If you seek after God, God is not going to return that void. He's going to meet you. Sometimes you'll maybe in certain situations where you're finding yourself in growth, you might feel a little despair. God hasn't turned his back on you. But it's a promise. So this to me is an amazing promise. So it's God is saying, like, look, if you give me 100%, I'm not going to leave you hanging. You're going to find me. You're going to find a happiness. You're going to find joy. You're going to have that kind of life that you desire. You're going to get the things that you want. Now I warn you, as you go through this life seeking righteousness, the things you desire are probably going to change. I mean, the things I thought I desired as a baby Christian are not the same things I desire today. Amen? I kind of grew up a little bit, so that's kind of a selfish desire, and I let those things go because those things aren't glorifying God. They're glorifying me, and I let those things go. So is it going to look the same that you think it's going to be today? Maybe not. But the promise from the lips of Christ is if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be satisfied. Also mark there is blessed are the peacemakers. Moving to verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You know, I love this verse, and they're all so edifying, but I love this verse because, listen, y'all, if there is ever a time for the world needing some peacemakers, amen, we need some peacemakers, all right? So this is a role, this is an office, if you will. This is an action that is talking about. So something that we as Christians are equipped for, and things as Christians we are called for and called to do, is to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. But there's something with this. I mean, we think about peacemakers, we think about what is this? Well, I think first one is this, like, you know, an internal focus. Talking about you. Like, you're not it's like the opposite of a troublemaker, right? You're a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. So you have to kind of do some self-reflection in the middle of this. Like who? How do I handle, you know, do I love conflict? Or am I one that conflict always seems to be around me, right? Now, maybe conflict will find you, but I'm just saying you need to kind of do some self-searching here first in this peacemaking. Like where is your heart at? And do you yourself create conflict? Because that's the opposite of what we're being called to do here. Are you easily offended by things? Right? This is what this is talking about. So am I offended, like, easily, and I just get mad and fly off the handle over little bitty things? Well, how are you ever going to be a peacemaker if you yourself have this hate and bitterness that you will not let go of? Look, I know some people, some Christians, right, who are the angriest Christians I have ever met in my life, and have been angry for probably decades, right? Look, I mean, so this is... You got to sort of deal, if you're going to be a peacemaker, you got to deal with that side of your life. Everybody has this past or this story in their life, and, you know, we can just, it's like this video, this plays in our mind over and over again, and we know exactly when to slow that thing down and hit slow motion, right? And we do this in our heads. We will go over that scene and over that scene and over that scene and just keep kindling that fire, that anger, and we can do that, and we can do it forever. So if we're going to be this peacemaker, we have to deal with our own hatred and bitterness about what has happened to us. Because there's going to be some things, maybe we have some things that happened to us that really are bad. You should have been angry in that moment. But at some point, you got to let that go. Because we are called to be peacemakers. So this definitely is talking about it and calls for some self-reflection. But this really is ultimately talking about, as we prepare ourselves to be peacemakers, this is ultimately talking about how we handle conflict outside of us. How do we handle conflict with others? How do we see a conflict around us? Are we just bystanders? Or do we actually try to bring peace into this conflict? Maybe that conflict is with you and somebody else, right? So maybe in your mind you think, well, you know, I'm okay with, I'll make peace and I'll be peaceful to somebody else unless they do this. And then they cross the line, and then, you know, hey, now everything's fair game, right? Well, that's not what this is talking about, amen? So you made a peacemaker. I mean, sometimes you might have to take a punch, right? You may take one for the team, so to speak. The team being God. You're trying to glorify God. So this is what this is exactly what this is saying, to be a peacemaker. But also, when you talk about peacemakers, really what this is talking about is the whole idea of shalom. We don't say shalom a whole lot in the Baptist church because it's kind of this whole mystic kind of, you know, churchy thing. But shalom just really means peace, and the peace and well-being. So when this is talking about being a peacemaker, what you're doing is you're seeking this shalom, this peace, for all the parties involved. See, And the times I have counseled people and tried to work out peace between two people, I have never saw where, like, one person was totally guilty and one person was totally innocent. I've never experienced that. When I went through training on how to try to do conflict resolution, they've said that doesn't happen, right? It's not a situation. We're all sinful people. So you're looking for peace between both of them. Now, God is a God of justice. I mean, if it's wrong, we say it's wrong. We want to find that God wants justice. But he also wants peace for everyone involved. And it is, as you consider this peace. It is this messianic type of peace. This peace that we, you know, so Christ came down and Christ provided that shalom, that messianic peace between us and God. And ultimately, we as Christians provide the same kind of peace among other people in the world, particularly people in the church. We have that kind of peace in the church. So this is talking about those who take on this role of being peacemakers. Now, maybe that's something God has called you to do permanently. Like that's your spiritual gift, is just to find and help people find peace. Maybe you're an elder or a pastor, and like this is just a part of your calling. But don't think it's only to them. Like, if you are involved, not if, hopefully when, while you are involved in these small groups or in these relationships in the church, and you find yourself like a bystander for this conflict, you should take it up. Hey, look, I'm here. I'm a Christian. I love these people. You should take that as your challenge, as your call to help them find peace. That's this expectation of being a part of the body of Christ, is you help people find peace. Now, because I think it's appropriate in the church, sometimes being a peacemaker is you just shut your mouth. Amen? I'm talking about gossip. So here's sort of a churchy thing that's sort of a segue to want to gossip. Have you heard about so-and-so? I think we need to pray for them. Let me tell you everything I know about what happened. Amen? You're not being a peacemaker. You're being a busybody. All right? So peacemaking doesn't mean it's like this official kind of role that you're playing. Let me step in as the peacemaker here. Sometimes it's like, look, just be a good brother or sister. Keep your mouth shut and talk to them and pray for them. Or just stay out of the conversation altogether and pray for them and look for, is there something I should do? So this one thing, I think, being a peacemaker is a lot more involved than maybe we can see on the surface. We are called to be peacemakers. And the promise is that they shall be called sons of God. Now that's a mighty promise, right? Son or daughter. I mean, obviously, that's the text there. But it's talking, you'll be children of God, right? You're going to be in the family, inherited in the family of God. And a part of being in the family of God, being in that role, is that you are this peacemaker. All right, again, so we can continue. I mean, obviously, there's a great list, and we round this list off. When we think about these roles that we do, the things that we have, our actions and our interactions in the world and in these relationships, Christ rounds this off with this. It's almost kind of this warning. It's a promise because they're going to be blessed, but it's almost kind of a warning in 10 through 12. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So I appreciate so much that our Savior, Jesus, included this in the Beatitudes. There's a promise of our blessing, but look, as we do things, we just need to have this realization, like, we're not always going to be popular. We're not always going to be liked. We're not going to always be somebody's favorite in the room. This is countercultural, right? Being a Christian is. And if you commit yourself to this kind of lifestyle, to these life ethics, if you will, you're not always going to be somebody's favorite. You're going to lose friends. When I give my life to Christ, and I started living for Christ, and I completely committed myself, I lost friends, lifelong friends. They hated me or anything. It's just like, hey, I don't really feel comfortable around you anymore, and it's kind of drifted off, and then we don't talk anymore. So this just needs to be a reality. But however, again, what Christ is saying is, he's saying, look, I understand. I know. This is going to happen, but I know. And he's saying, look, it's going to be okay, because you're going to be comforted. You have this promise of eternity, but he is talking about those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So what does this mean? So being persecuted for righteousness' sake means you are standing up and you are doing things that are holy, you're doing things that are godly, so you know these things are good, but you're persecuted anyway. right? So you are treated unfairly because of the things you're doing to help people and to love people. You get treated mistreated anyway. That's the situation we're just talking about. So I appreciate that Christ put it in here because we should have this expectation that, look, this is what's going to happen to us as Christians. These are things we're going to endure as Christians. We understand this because if we understand that's going to be a part of being a Christian's life, when those things happen, we respond appropriately. We don't respond with hate. We don't try to outdo your hate with, you know, I can outdo your hate with more hate. No, we respond by saying, hey, look, I'm called to be a peacemaker. I'm called to be righteous, and this is what I do. I represent Christ. All right, so those are what we know as the Beatitudes. And again, as you guys consider those things, I hope you consider those things. My challenge for you this morning is, where are you on this list? I mean, do you live this way? And not only do you live this way on Sundays or when you're around other Christians, but do you live this way all the time? Are you totally committed to Christ as you should be? However, it is with a warning that I give you this morning. Like, this is an expectation, again, from Christ, is that this is our life. So as we have this own self-reflection with these promises, we'll continue on next week with how we are to behave and the effect we have on the world as we consider the salt and light. For now, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, for this word. Father, I pray that as we consider these things, we consider what you have highlighted here in this lessons, in these verses, that we'll take these seriously enough that we understand the challenge that's involved in living this way, but we'll also be comforted in the promises that we have, the value of these promises that you've been given, that has been given to us as we live this kind of life. Father, as we, each of us, identify the areas where we fall short, I pray you'll encourage us, lift us up, Father, to change and transform our own selves every single day to live more accurately and more along the lines of what you have pointed out and highlighted for us here this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand?